Hello, everybody. My name is Bailey Stevens, in case you don't know me, and I am from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm very honored to be your speaker this evening, and I'm very happy to be here at this meeting and to kick it off tonight. We're going to turn to John chapter 18 tonight, so please be with me there in our Bibles. The Bible, of course, as we know, is a massive well of information, and it's all information that pertains to our eternal salvation. No other book contains such important information than the Word of God. This book is very timeless. No matter how many years we study, no matter how many concepts we already understand, we can always learn something new from it. And that is the magic of the Bible. We can always learn new things from it. And with new knowledge always comes new questions. It's natural to wonder things about the Word when you hear about it, and asking questions is the only way to find answers. So during this meeting, we're going to be answering some very common and great questions that people have asked about the Word. Then the purpose is not only to teach us so that we know more about God and His commandments, but also so that we can answer these questions the next time that we are asked them. We'll be ready to defend the truth. And the more of these questions that we answer, the more likely we'll be able to bring another soul to Christ when the time comes. So today we're going to start with a question about truth. That's a pretty big concept. Truth is a fundamental building block of human culture. It's how we determine right from wrong. When we have something that is the proven truth and we compare something else to it, if that something is different, then we know that it's wrong. It must not be the truth. But I've noticed that truth has seemed to take different meanings and have different levels of importance depending on who you talk to. Truth is something that's become kind of fluid and flexible, able to change and have different meanings to different people. The phrase personal truth has emerged from this way of thinking. And this makes me ask, well, if everybody can have their own personal truth, then what even is truth? And that's the question that we're going to try to answer today. What is truth? And this might be kind of a familiar question to some of us, and that's because it's actually asked in the Bible. Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Roman province of Judea, asked Jesus this very same question in John chapter 18, verse 38. But before we try to answer Pilate's question, let's look a little bit of background as to what's happening when he asks this question, and that might help us shed a little bit of light on the answer. We're going to start in John chapter 18, verse 28. Here we can see that Jesus has already been arrested. He has been accused by prominent Jewish leaders of a crime that he did not commit, and they've been accusing Jesus all night. Jesus, still bound, is led to the praetorium. That's the place where Pilate resides. It's like his palace. The Jews call for Pilate early in this morning because they need the approval of a Roman governor to put somebody to death. So the roaring mob arrives outside of the praetorium, and Pilate comes out, and he says in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" The Jews respond in verse 30 with a pretty vague statement. They say, basically, well, he's an evildoer, so we brought him to you. The Jews can't tell Pilate that they simply just disagree that Jesus is the Messiah, because then Pilate wouldn't put him to death. So they kind of dance around the actual accusation. But Pilate is a smart man. He didn't make it all the way to the governor by chance. He's very cunning and observant, and he knows the nature of these Jews. He tells them in verse 31, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law." He's basically saying, he's your problem. But the Jews, they double down, and they accuse Jesus of something that would catch Pilate's attention. That's in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 gives us another look at that. Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now, the accusation is within Pilate's jurisdiction, and he has to deal with it. So Pilate calls Jesus into his praetorium so they can have a very private conversation and he can figure out what's going on. So after they enter this palace, Pilate asks Jesus very simply in John chapter 18, verse 33. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds basically by asking, "Where did you hear this? Have you considered the source of this information?" Well, Pilate had indeed considered the source, because he says in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate understands that this accusation is kind of odd. Jesus, who is claimed to be the king of the Jews, is being accused by the highest authority of his own people. Jesus begins to explain in verse 36, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is actually talking of his spiritual kingdom, which is far greater than any earthly kingdom. But Pilate only cares about one thing, and that's his political stability. He's now understanding that this man Jesus is no threat to his political position or the throne of Caesar. Whatever throne Jesus is talking about here, Pilate's thinking, is not one that threatens he or Caesar's political stability here. Pilate wants to make it abundantly clear, though, and he asks in verse 37, "So are you a king then?" And Jesus answers in the same verse, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus confirms that he is a king, but he's not a king like any other. His arrival was not to rule or reign over earthly territory. He didn't come to collect armies or conquer nations or collect power. Jesus' entire purpose was to bring the truth to his people. This is the power that Jesus brought with him from heaven. The truth is what converts people to his side. The truth is what guides and leads his people. Jesus is attaching a lot of importance here to the truth, and that is because it is his entire reason for being on earth. But Pilate does not understand this. His answer is simply a question. That's in John chapter 18, verse 38. That's our verse tonight. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate asked Jesus this big question, but he doesn't wait for a reply. And there are a lot of interpretations or conjectures as to what Pilate really meant by this question. Some say that he was mocking Jesus. Some say that he was cynically asking Jesus an unanswerable question. Some even say that Pilate is despairing over the apparent unclear idea of what truth actually is. But regardless of whatever Pilate's reasoning was, he clearly didn't think Jesus had the answer, because he just ends the conversation right there and he walks off. The purpose of the questioning of Jesus had been fulfilled. Even though Jesus claimed to be a king, Pilate was satisfied that he was not a threat to his political position. And really, that's all Pilate cared about. He couldn't look past the here and the now. Pilate is looking after Pilate, and that's all. And this Jesus was no longer his concern. But Pilate's question, "What is truth?" it still sticks with us almost 2,000 years later. Philosophers from around the globe and throughout all of time have always wrestled with this question. And to help us find and understand the answer, we're going to compare what the world says about truth versus what the Bible says about truth. Now, as we said at the beginning of this study, the world kind of views truth as a very fluid and flexible thing. What is right and what is true seems to be up for individual interpretation. And that's why there's so much turmoil and chaos in the world. Everybody thinks that what they think is right is the truth, and anybody who disagrees with them is automatically wrong. When someone hears a truth that they personally disagree with, they deem it to be false simply because it doesn't align with their personal truth. People have begun to see how their experience, their background, their culture have impacted what they believe in and how they believe in it. And this has led some people to think that real truth can never be known, because we're all too immersed in our own personal culture or our own personal experiences to have objective truth. And that is a concept called relativism. Relativism is the concept that knowledge, truth, and morality exist entirely in relation to culture, to society, or historical context, and that's it. Relativism is the concept that truth and morality are not absolute, that they can move around and change over time. And this is why people in the world reject religion in general. They see that the truths of religion don't line up with their relative truths, and so they just deny that religion altogether. But we can see that relativism is self-contradictory. Now just think about this statement. This is the motto of relativism. It says, there is no such thing as an absolute truth. Well, isn't that statement itself an absolute truth? Relativism in itself is a claim of absolute truth. And that exemplifies the nature of truth itself. The nature of truth is that it is singular. It is not a truth. It is the truth. It's impossible for there to be more than one truth about anything at all. And to help us understand that, I'm going to use an example here. Think of it like this. I can say the sky is green. That's my belief. That's my truth. But we all know that the sky is blue. It's not green or purple or zebra-striped or polka-dotted. It is undeniably blue. And the fact that the sky is blue means that it is not every other color. You can believe it's green all you want, but you're just denying the truth about the sky. And this applies to all things. There is a singular truth that is right, just one. And that makes every other thing, all other those false truths, to be wrong. So we can see that the world's view of truth is very flawed, and it contradicts itself. Obviously, this is not the real truth. So what is the real truth? Well, the truth is the very Word of God. He has provided us with the truth accessible only in the Bible. But really, how do we know that the Bible is an absolute truth, the source of all truth? Why is God's Word the final word on truth? Well, the simple answer is because God invented truth. He created all things, and all things are owed to Him. Look at Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." God created all things, and it's by His grace and mercy that we are even existing today. We, as submissive creations of His, have no right to question the truth that He gives us as our own Creator. What we feel is right is influenced by our flawed and impure humanity, which is defiled by sin. But God is undefiled. He is the most pure being. His judgment does not have the same problems that our judgment has. Psalm 12 and verse 6 kind of says this as well. Psalm 12 and verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." James writes that Christians should adopt a wisdom that emulates the wisdom of God from heaven. He writes in James chapter 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." God has the only authority to decide what is right and true for us. Our opinions do not matter. It's God's opinion that matters. It's what He wants that matters. He defines what is truth, and it's our job, our only job, to follow that truth. But here's another question. Is it even possible for us all to agree on one truth? And when me and Carter were flying over here this morning, we were marveling at the variety of different people that we saw in the airport. There's all kinds of people. You see a great selection of humanity at the airport. And it kind of made me think with this lesson, there are so many people in the world with so many opinions and personalities, motives, attitudes, and interpretations. Is it even possible that we can all see the Bible alike? The view that the world holds on truth has begun working its way into churches today. Contemporary churches will say, "Well, you have your interpretation and I have mine. My truth is just as good as your truth. Nobody is wrong here. We're all okay. Just leave me alone in my faith and I'll leave you alone in yours and I'll see you up in heaven." Well, this statement usually creates the least amount of conflict and the least amount of hurt feelings, because everybody gets to believe exactly what they want to believe. Each church decides for themselves what God wants, which is usually what feels right to them. But contrary to popular belief, there are not multiple correct interpretations of God's Word. When inspired men of God wrote the books of the Bible, they only had one meaning in mind. We've got to remember that there is only one truth in everything, like we saw earlier. God had a specific meaning when he wrote every word of the book. Just like you have a specific meaning when you write a letter or write a text. If anyone interprets that text or letter to mean anything different than what you intended when you wrote it, then they are wrong. And the same could be said of God's word. If we don't interpret God's word to mean what he intended it to mean, then we are wrong, not the word. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In this passage, Jesus didn't say, I am a truth. I'm one of many truths. He said, I am the truth. He's stating here that there is just one truth from God. Jesus also prayed in John chapter 17 that his people be unified as one. That is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. The church is also called the body of Christ many times in the Bible, and that signifies a unity of individual parts, of individual people, just as a body is a unity of individual body parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 really says that well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. These verses mention a singular body, and that shows us that God has always meant for his people to be unified together in one body, in one truth. There are no divisions in God's church. Each Christian should not follow what they each think is the right thing to do, but what God thinks is right. And when each Christian follows that same plan from God, the church is then unified in purpose and in worship under one truth. Paul gives us this command from God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says in verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Just like the rest of the world throughout all of time, we can see that Pilate has struggled with the concept of truth. What is truth? The world sees it as a fluid and evolving concept with no stability, and we've seen that this causes chaos and division. Truth is not situational or relative. It is absolute. It is the same for all people at all times. And we know this because the truth comes from our very own Creator. Truth itself belongs to God. There is one faith that we are to abide by, one truth, and one word. The path to God does not fork and split into multiple paths. It is one singular path, and it is our job to adhere to that path and His one and only truth. What is truth? Jesus can tell you in this last passage that we're going to read tonight, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. It says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank you.